This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي أما بعد All praise due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and peace be upon Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I testify that there is no God except Allah and I testify that Muhammad is the Prophet and the Messenger of Allah. My brothers and my sisters in Islam, I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always for this opportunity, an opportunity that we get together for the sake of Allah to learn more about the deen of Allah and the Prophet and the Messenger of Allah. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's not in our hearts, he's right in the core of our hearts. The love of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is mixed within our hearts. Our hearts do reflect the love of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And because of our love to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, we love to hear about him. We love to talk about his biography. We love to learn more about his life. We love to hear his ahadith. We love to hear more about him. We love to act like him. We love to behave like him. We love to do everything that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did or said or acted upon. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that none of you is a true believer until I, the Messenger of Allah, become more beloved to them than their parents, their children, their friends, their wealth, including themselves. And we say, O Messenger of Allah, you are more beloved to us than our parents, than our children, than our friends, than our wealth, than everyone else, including ourselves. If we're not 100% to that level, at least we're saying it and we want to act upon it. And we are trying. We have the intention. And to reach to that point where the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is truly and really more beloved to you than your parents, than your children, than your friends, than your wealth, including yourself, it's not an easy thing for you to reach to. Even Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu struggled. But at the end we have the intention. And that's the reason that we come here tonight. With the brothers and sisters here at TUMA or brothers and sisters online, we get together for the sake of Allah to learn more about the Prophet and the Messenger of Allah. In particular during a time where people are trying to insult the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or trying to dishonor the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam. And the reality is you can't dishonor someone that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had honored. You can't. You can't demote someone that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had promoted. You can't despise someone that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had elevated, alayhi salatu wasalam. And last that we were talking about the seerah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam, and we spoke about the great miracle of the Isra wal Mi'raj, the night journey and the ascension. Isra, which is the night journey. Arabs refer to the travel during the night, they call it Isra. Isra. Mi'raj means ascension. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam traveled from Mecca to Jerusalem. And then the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam started to ascend from Jerusalem to the seventh heaven. And then above the seventh heaven where the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam met with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we spoke about that story and the event. And we said that's one of the greatest events to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And some of the scholars consider that the miracle of Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj is the second greatest miracle that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had granted the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after the Quran Kareem. So the greatest miracle is the Quran Kareem, without a doubt. And then the second greatest miracle that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had blessed the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with was the Isra wal Mi'raj. And no prophet, no messenger was ever gifted a gift such as the Quran and such as Al-Isra wal Mi'raj. Upon the return of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from the Mi'raj and then the Isra, we mentioned what happened. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had spoken and related to his people the story or related his journey, what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had experienced and encountered, and his people opposed him, and some of the believers, they were in a state where they just couldn't comprehend it. Unfortunately, some did leave Islam. But others, their Islam only became stronger in their lives, including Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and he's the one that said, if Muhammad had mentioned something like this, I believe him and I even believe him more. I believe him when he says to me and he's right next to me, I believe when he says that he had just received something from the heavens. And that's when he was nicknamed as As-Siddiq, the honest and the truthful person. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala an. Later on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to bless the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and wanted to honor Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu with the honor of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam getting married to his daughter, Aisha. Aisha, she was the third wife of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Aisha is the daughter of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got married to her when she was young, but did not move in with her until she reached the age of puberty. Yes, she was young, and in this day and age, obviously, it's hard to comprehend and it's unacceptable legally and culturally when you get married to, or someone gets married to someone that's under the age of 13 or 14. We understand that. But don't put what you understand in this day and age to their understanding back then. Back then, in their culture, in their understanding, in their mindset, it was acceptable to get married to someone that had reached the age of puberty. So she was a mature woman. Now, when you refer to someone as an adult, you go by age. And you say he's adult, 18 years old. 16 years and above, okay, he's close to adult. Back then, and we're talking about 1,500 years ago, an adult is someone that reached the age of puberty. And because they used to live in hot atmospheres and they used to live in hot environments, a woman, a girl will become or reach the age of puberty by the age of 10, 11. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha reached the age of puberty, which means she's a woman in their understanding. Not in our current understanding right now in the 21st century. You're not going to look at someone, she's 11, 12, 13, or even 15 years old. You're still going to look at her, she's still a child. I understand that and I accept that. Okay, but I'm saying according to their culture, according to their understanding, 1,500 years ago, if someone had reached the age of puberty, they consider them to be a man or a woman. So if a boy reaches the age of puberty by the age of 12, they call him a man now. That's not according to our culture now, and that's not according to our understanding now. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did get married to Aisha at a young age. Okay, an age to you and I is not acceptable. Okay, and I'm telling you right now, in a country like in Australia, you're not allowed to get married to someone under the age of 18. And this is the law, and this is the law that we encourage people to follow. You are not allowed to get married to someone under the age of 18. And even within the Australian National Imams Council, it's something that we've agreed on. You're not allowed to marry off someone under the age of 18. Now, speaking about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's marriage to Aisha, yes, he got married to her at a young age. Not because the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam desired someone that's young. And Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam has the choices to make. He's the Prophet, the Messenger of Allah. He's got all the choices to make. But the marriage of Aisha to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was an order by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that ordered the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to get married to Aisha at that age. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that ordered the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to get married to Aisha, the daughter of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala an. And the scholars talk about this marriage. Now obviously, I don't have to defend the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in that area. He's the Prophet, the Messenger of Allah, and the most dignified and honorable human being to ever tread this earth. The marriage of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Aisha came for a number of reasons. What the scholars had concluded to, but what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what Allah azza wa jal ordered the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to get married to Aisha, Allah knows best. We don't have that solid, concrete knowledge. It's just a derivation of what the scholars had derived and what the scholars had come up with. It's a conclusion. One of them, to honor Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. To honor Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who had stood by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and supported the Prophet alayhi salatu wasallam. And there's no greater honor than being the father-in-law of the Prophet and the Messenger of Allah. That your daughter is married to the greatest human being, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And no one had supported the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam as much as Abu Bakr did. So much so that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam said in front of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, before his death, he said, every single human being that had given us or granted us a gift or has a favor on us, we managed to repay them back, except one person. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who left Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to repay him back. We left Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abu Bakr had done so much. He had done so much, we left Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to repay him back. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, just before his death, when he stood in front of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, if I wanted to choose a companion and say he is the closest companion to mine, is Abu Bakr. But you're all my friends, you're all my companions. It's like, subhanAllah, in a very nice, subtle way of including the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum. And no one had given, no one had donated, no one had sacrificed. So Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu had sacrificed. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to honor this great man, Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who is the greatest human being after the prophets and messengers, and that's what we believe as Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to honor him to be the father-in-law of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to have that in-law tie with the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wa sallam, and his daughter to be the wife of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The other reason that the scholars had concluded in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the Prophet and the Messenger of Allah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent him as guidance. Allah sent him as guidance to mankind. And guidance to mankind, not only in the masjid, not only on the battlefield, not only in the workforce, not only when it comes to interacting with people. At least a third of your life is at home. We want to know how the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam lived. We want to know the lifestyle of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there was no one better than a young woman who's never been married before, fresh, with a good memory, to be the wife of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, to convey the lifestyle of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam to the rest of the followers of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasallam. That's why Aisha is considered to be the most that had narrated the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. In particular, a hadith that involve the way of love of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam in his household. How are you going to know that? Are you talking about something that's in the household of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam? You get so many ahadith being narrated by so many sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, narrating what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did in the mosque, on the battlefield, outside, here and there, and travel when he performed hajj, because he's out in the open, but inside his home, how are you going to know what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam did? I would like to know what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to do, the way he used to deal with his wives, his children, the way the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to sleep, the way the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to eat, the way the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to do things. On a personal level, I would like to know that. Where are you going to get that from? Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha was the one that had passed on, and she is the one that had conveyed and narrated to us the private life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the private personal life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now the difference between Aisha and the rest of the wives of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wa sallam, she's the only wife. Aisha is the only wife. Out of all wives that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got married to, he got married 12 times, and he had maximum nine at one given time, and we've spoken about that before. Aisha is the only wife that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam got married to, young, virgin, never been married before, no children. She was the only one. Which means what? Compare her to other women, other wives that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam got married to, older, previously married, had children. Which means what? Here, the mindset is not as clear as Aisha. Aisha's mindset is clearer. Other wives of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam were preoccupied with children, previous marriage, having issues here, there, Allahu a'lam if they did. But it's not going to be like someone who's never been married before, young, fresh memory, no children. So she absorbed a lot of the ahadiths of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's why what Aisha had narrated on her own is tenfold more than what all the wives of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had narrated put together. Because she was in that position, her circumstances, her situation helped her to be the one that passed on half of the knowledge of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to us. So that's another reason that the scholars had concluded why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to get married to Aisha. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved her the most. Out of all his wives, obviously Khadija was number one, but those that were living and alive during his time, the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said Aisha. Amr ibn al-As comes to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and asks him a question and says to him, O Messenger of Allah, who do you love most? Who do you love most? And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not even hold back in saying, Aisha. He said, O Messenger of Allah, I'm not talking about this side. I'm talking about men, from the people, who do you love most? He said, her father, Abu Bakr. Then Amr is saying, then who? Then the Prophet ﷺ said, Umar ibn al-Khattab. And then he asked him, then who? He mentioned all names. This Sahaba was hoping anew. So he said, this Sahaba, Amr ibn Azi, said to himself, you know what, I'm not going to ask him anymore. I don't want to embarrass myself. So he stopped after the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, and the rest of the great companions, including himself, Amr ibn al-As. But the truth is, Amr ibn al-As did not offer to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ or the rest of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu, in particular Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, had offered the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam lost his wife Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, and she was the backbone of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in which the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam got married to her when he was 25 years old. And he got married to her because, not wallah, he got married to her because he was stuck with the only person that he wants to get married to. There's no one else. Okay, you know what? I'm just going to go for her because there's no one else in the market. No, no, no. You're wrong. No, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had the opportunity just for him to point at anyone, say, I want to get married to this one, I want to get married to this one. People will jump on board. People would have loved to have the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as their son-in-law. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam got married to Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha when he was 25 years old. During his pinnacle days and time of a young man that everyone will accept. She was 15 years older than him. Previously married twice before him. Had children from previous marriages. And the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ stayed with her for 25 years until she was 65 and passed away. When she was 65, the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was 50 years old, and the Prophet ﷺ did not even marry any other woman during her time. Does that indicate to someone who is a womanizer, for example, who's looking after women and wants to get married to young women, this and that? Does it indicate to that? If the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I'm sorry, anyone in his position, if he was a womanizer, he would have done that when he was 25 years old, when he had the opportunity during his sexual urge, and I'm sorry to use that word, during his young age, during those moments, yeah. But after he hit 50 years old, that's when he decided to get married to more than one wife. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. If you want to stigmatize the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a womanizer, he would have done that when he was 25, 30, 35, 40. When he hit 50, that's when he decided to get married to more than one wife. Why didn't you do that when you had the other opportunity when you're young? So the claim that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a womanizer is rejected. It doesn't make sense. You would have understood that when he did that when he was 30, 35, 40, not when he's 50. And that's why we said, all the wives that the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam got married to, including Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, were orders by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, commands that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had commanded the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And yes, I understand. It's hard to comprehend a man in the age of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in the status of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, who got married to a young woman. And she's a woman in their eyes. Not in our culture, yes, I understand. You'll turn around and say, no, that's not a woman. I understand, I agree with you in our culture. But back then, that's their understanding, that's their culture. That's their understanding, that's their culture. I understand that, okay? But you need to look, it's 1,400 years ago, according to a specific mindset and culture. But above all, at the end of the day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for a reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows better. As I mentioned, these are some of the reasons that the scholars had mentioned. And I do reiterate, this is something here in a country like Australia, for example, you don't get married to anyone under the age of 18, okay? You can propose to someone a few months before she becomes 18, okay? So 17 and 10 months, for example, but marriage, 18 years and above. And that's something that we make very clear. Now, moving forward, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after the death of Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam got married to Sauda, Zam'a bin Sauda, Zam'a radiallahu ta'ala anha, Sauda bin Zam'a radiallahu ta'ala anha, and she was the second wife the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam got married to. And then after that, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam got married to Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha in Mecca, but the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not move in with Aisha until she became a woman according to their culture, and after she reached the age of puberty in Medina. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not move in with Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha until the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam migrated to Medina. In addition to that, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we mentioned, lost in the same year his uncle, Abu Talib, we've spoken about that, and we said that was the year of Sarah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the Isra' wal Mi'raj, and then after that, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got married to Aisha, and she was considered to be his third wife, but did not move in until he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam migrated to Medina. Now we are moving towards the migration. Now Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is coming to his final years, final time in Mecca, before he migrates from Mecca to Medina. And we're talking about the 10th year after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received the revelation. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam migrated from Mecca to Medina in the 13th year. Which means the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in Mecca for 13 years, then migrated to Medina, and he was in Medina for less than 10 years, just under 10 years, and that's when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away. So now we'll be talking about paving the way for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to prepare himself to migrate from Mecca to Medina. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala paved the way for him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the last 3 years, where the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will start, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam starts to promote and invite people to Islam from outside Mecca. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tried that before the Isra' wal Mi'raj, in which we spoke about that before, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went personally to At-Ta'if, and we heard what happened to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he went to At-Ta'if. In Mecca, and we said that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continued to face a lot of obstacles and resistance from the people of Quraysh. And then the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started to look at people from outside the circle of the people of Quraysh, especially those who come from outside Mecca into Mecca, in particular during the times of Hajj. We all know that Mecca, the city of Mecca, had the Kaaba, and the people of Quraysh were the custodians of the Kaaba. So you had a lot of Arabs who used to honor the Kaaba, used to come to Mecca and perform Hajj or Umrah. Hajj existed during the time of the Arabs before Islam. And they used to have the Hajj season where a lot of Arabs from outside Mecca will come into Mecca and perform Hajj in a very close style and program that we do these days. But they had their pagan tweak to it. They had their pagan tweak to it. Idol tweak to it. They had, you know, other unacceptable practices that they used to do. But in general, they used to have Hajj, they used to have Tawaf, they used to have Sa'i, they used to go to Arafah, they used to go to Mina, they used to go to Muzdalifah, according to their pagan belief. And a lot of Arabs from outside Mecca will come to Mecca during the Hajj season. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam took that as an opportunity for him to start engaging with non-Qurayshis, non-Meccans, where the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reached out to him and speak to him about Islam. What we'll talk about tonight is a number of non-Qurayshis, non-people from Quraysh, okay? People are from outside Mecca who had embraced Islam. At this point, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had less than 100 followers in Mecca who were followers of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started to speak to people from outside Quraysh, from outside the circle of Quraysh. Amongst those people who embraced Islam from outside Quraysh is a man by the name of Suwaid ibn Samit. Suwaid is not from Quraysh. So all the people that we'll be talking about tonight who embraced Islam, that are not from the circle of people of Quraysh, from outside that circle, that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had spoken to. Suwaid was from Yathrib. And Yathrib is the former name of Medina. Before the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam migrated from Mecca to Medina, it used to be called Yathrib. It used to be called the city of Yathrib. Suwaid ibn Samit was from Yathrib. And he came to Mecca to perform Umrah. He's from those Arabs, a pagan, believed in the worship of idols, but also sanctified and held the Kaaba in high esteem. He looked at the Kaaba as the house of Allah Azza wa Jal. And the Arabs used to believe in one Lord, but they used to ascribe partners. They used to say, okay, we believe in one Lord, but in order for us to connect ourselves to this one Lord, we need to worship idols. So that's the worship, or that's the mindset that the Arabs used to have, or that's the doctrine that the Arabs used to have. So Suwaid was one of those pagans that used to perform Umrah. He came one year to Mecca to perform Umrah. And he crossed paths with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Suwaid was known to be a respectful man,
a poet, and he was known for his bravery. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sat down with him, and he asked the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he asked the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam, what do you have? What do you have? I heard that you're a prophet, a messenger, and you say things which is not the norm. What do you have? And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, and what do you have? He said, I've got good words, the wisdom of Luqman. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, then tell me, narrate it, speak it to me, talk it to me. So I start to mention wisdoms of Luqman. Nice, beautiful, wise words, proverbs, nice examples. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied back to him, and subhanAllah, look at the wisdom of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is how you learn da'wah. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied back to him and he said, these are very nice words. Well, these are nice words. What you just mentioned right now is nice. But what I have is better. Look at the wisdom of the Prophet Muhammad. He didn't shut him down and say to him, no, you know what? This is wrong and batil and falsehood. Jahannam wa bi'sa al-masir. And what are you talking about? And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam listened to him. He accommodated. He entertained the conversation. And he spoke. Allahu alam, if Luqman said it or not, but Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, these are nice words, but what I have is better. So listen to me. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started to recite the Quran al-Kareem. So Suwaid turned around and said, yes, beautiful words. What do I need to do to be your follower? So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, say, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anni rasulullah. Say that there's no God except Allah and I am the Prophet and the Messenger of Allah. So he did so, and he became a Muslim. He went back to Yathrib, and he passed away in one of the battles that took place in Yathrib. Another man who embraced Islam, who's from outside Quraysh, is Abu Dharr. And we all know Abu Dharr. Abu Dharr al-Ghafari. And al-Ghafari, he is from a tribe called Ghafar. And there were Bedouins in between Mecca and Syria. So they were located in the Bedouin, in the desert, somewhere in the desert between Mecca and Syria. And the Arabs used to, especially the people of Quraysh, whenever they used to travel between Mecca and Syria, they used to go past Ghafar. So there's a vested interest there to keep the peace between them and Ghafar. Abu Dharr heard of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the word was spreading around that there's a man in Mecca by the name of Muhammad, he's calling to something new. So what Abu Dharr did, which is a wise action, like, you know, when you hear something about someone, then straight away shut him down, verify, investigate, do your due diligence, then just say, that's it, no, I'm not going to talk to him, just because he's white or he's black, or because he's an Arab or non-Arab, because he's a Muslim, give the opportunity. So Abu Dharr reached out to his brother and told him, I want you to go to Mecca, and I want you to hear from this man that people are claiming or saying that he's a prophet and a messenger. So his brother went down on a mission to Mecca. And we're talking about traveling days. It's not like, wallah, you're going to be going on the A380 from one place to another place. You'll be there within 14 hours. This is 14 days in the middle of the desert. So Abu Dharr told his brother to go to Mecca and hear from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So his brother went down to Mecca. He sat down with the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam, asked around, and he came back to his brother. He came back to his brother Abu Dharr. Abu Dharr asked him, what did you find about this man? He said, I sat down with him, I monitored him, I observed him, I heard from him, I only seen good, heard good, and experienced good from him. Abu Dharr wasn't satisfied with the answer. He wanted to know more. You know, sometimes people don't know how to explain themselves. How good is that? Just good. Okay, give me more details. You like someone, you know, you want someone that knows how to market things. Wallah, it's good and it's got these specifications and it goes this way and that. Is this a good car? Yeah, it's a good car. Okay, I want to know, is it something? No, it's a good car. I need more information. Some people are not satisfied with the answer. Abu Dharr wasn't satisfied with the answer from his brother. All his brother did is that he replied back and he said, he speaks good, he acts good, and I only found good. More, maybe Abu Dharr's brother couldn't explain himself better. That made Abu Dharr more anxious, more interested. to know more about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So he decided himself personally to go down to Mecca. And he sat down with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. After a few days, monitoring the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam from far. So it wasn't straight away, he went and sat down with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Is it you, Muhammad? Talk to me. No, no, no. He stayed there for a number of days before he even approached the Prophet alayhi wasallam. He asked around, monitored the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam from far. Looked at the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam from far, asked about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then he sat down with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasallam and he told him, tell me, convince me. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam convinced him. And then after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam convinced him, he said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu annaka Rasulullah. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells him, oh Abu Dhar, you're an outsider, you're a stranger. Don't expose yourself. Don't go and tell people you're a Muslim. Just keep it discreetly. There's no need for you to go and open and tell people that you're a Muslim. Otherwise, these people will get the most out of you. They'll attack you. Abu Dhar, he's a great companion, but he was known to be stubborn. He didn't listen to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he went openly in front of the people of Quraysh and said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. So the people of Quraysh start to hit him and attack him. So Al-Abbas, who's the uncle of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he never disclosed his Islam until the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam conquered Mecca. He came to the people of Quraysh and said, are you for real? You are bashing someone from Ghafar that you constantly travel and go past his tribe every time you go to Syria and back. Then hit this man. If you are attacking this man, then tomorrow you'll be deprived, or the people of Ghafar will attack you in return every time your caravan travels. So they left him. The next day, Abu Dhar, out of spitefulness, he went again and stood in front of the people of Quraysh. He said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. So they got up and start to hit him. They start to bash him. So once again, Abbas said, leave him alone. You have an interest in not hitting this person. Otherwise, his tribe will retaliate and won't allow you to travel near their city or near their homes. And then Abu Dhar radiallahu ta'ala anhu returned back home as a believer. And then later on, he migrated to Medina to be with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Abu Dhar, he comes from a rough background. He comes from the Bedouins. And the Bedouins are not like the city people. The Bedouins are harsher, rougher, tougher, not only physically, even mindset. That's their lifestyle. You know, subhanAllah, that's the lifestyle of a Bedouin. And subhanAllah, Abu Dhar had that character. To the extent that after he migrated with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Medina, and then Abu Dhar started to pick up on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam appointing this man and this man and that man and this companion, and people embraced Islam years after him, appointing him to be a leader and a general and a leader and a general and responsible. He came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said to him, O Messenger of Allah, I see that you always appoint people to become leaders, but you've never appointed me once. Like he embraced Islam years after me and you put him as a leader. He embraced Islam years after me, you put him as a judge. He embraced Islam years after me, you put him as a general. Me, not even once. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, oh Abu Dhar, by Allah, I will never put you a leader on two people. On two. Not because I don't trust you. You don't have that character. You don't have it. It's not in you. You're too rough. You're too harsh. One way. A leader needs to be resilient, accepting this and that. But then the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam comforted him. Look, you know, you put yourself in that position, I'll never put you a leader on two. You get upset. So Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, I will never put you a leader on two. But you know what? You are one man, one nation on your own. You're a nation on your own. Abu Dhar had a big smile on his face. Allahu Akbar, you know. Even though the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, I will never put you a leader on two. And you know what? From what we analyze from the character of Abu Dhar, yes, he's not fit to be a leader on two people. Not because he's bad. He doesn't have it in him. He just doesn't have it in him. A leader is someone that brings people together, listens, resilient, gives, takes. You know, sometimes he cops it. That's a leader, not the one that says, do this, do that, whether you like it or not, the highway or my way. No. So Abu Dhar had that character. But the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam also comforted him when he said to him, you're a nation on your own. You're an ummah on your own. Subhanallah, the wisdom of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Amongst those that also embraced Islam from outside Mecca, from outside the tribe of Quraysh, is a wonderful companion by the name of Tufail. Tufail ibn Amr ad-Dawsi. Tufail has an amazing story. and I left him to last. Tufail, he comes from outside Mecca, and he was the leader of his tribe, which was known as Dawus, a few miles away from Mecca. Tufail was a leader, respectful leader, very insightful, respectful, dignified, loved, well-spoken, poet, wise, smart. Tufail, when you speak about Tufail and you read about the characteristics and the qualities of Tufail, amazing man. But he was a non-Muslim, was an unbeliever, was a pagan. So he decided to go and travel to Mecca to perform Umrah one day. The people of Quraysh at that time, they were alarmed. They've picked up that a lot of people from outside Mecca are coming into Mecca, listening to Muhammad, becoming Muslims. And we just spoke about a number of them. What happened to Abu Dhar? What happened to this man? What happened to that man? So they've taken upon themselves that anyone that comes out from Mecca to warn him about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to say, if you are coming to Mecca, make sure you don't listen to this magician, don't listen to this poet, don't listen to this fortune teller, don't listen to this divisive person, don't listen to this lying person. Straight away, manipulate, brainwash someone before they even listen to someone else. And Tufail was amongst those that arrived to Mecca. He was welcomed by the people of Mecca and the leaders of Mecca because he was a respected leader. They welcomed him, but they warned him and brainwashed him, or tried or attempted to brainwash him and warn him against the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Tufail, he himself says, they drilled it in my head to the extent that I became so scared from listening to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This man has a powerful spell that he'll brainwash you, he'll turn your life around, he'll turn it against your family, he'll turn it against your brothers. So they drilled it in his head to the extent that he said that while I was performing tawaf, I shoved my ears with Quran. I was scared. They told me so many things about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I became very scared to listen to him. And yes, he shoved his ears with Quran. And while he was performing tawaf, he saw the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam from far. And he sees the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam avoids him. He's too scared. They've drilled in his head, this man is a magician. He casts a powerful spell that once it comes on you, you can't take out this and that. And you know, people get scared. You know, that smear, that fear mongering that you hear and you see sometimes about Islam and Muslims, which is unfortunate to say. So Abu Tufail says, I was doing and performing tawaf, and I see the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam from far reciting something, praying. And every time I get past, I just turn my head around and I don't want to hear anything. I'm just focused on my own ritual. I'm focused on my own tawaf. But then I came back to my sense. And I said to myself, I pride myself on being a poet, well-spoken, leader, understanding. I have wisdom. People respect me. People listen to me. I change people's mindset. I can manipulate, persuade, brainwash. Now I'm scared from someone like Muhammad to brainwash me. I'm scared from someone like Muhammad to manipulate me. I'm scared from someone like Muhammad to cast a spell on me. You know what? I need to come back to my senses and just sit before him and listen to what he's got to say. If he's got something good, I'll take it. If he's got something bad, I'll reject it. Common sense. Subhanallah. Common sense. Sometimes common sense is not common. That's it. One way. And it's unfortunate that a lot of people have the wrong perception of Islam without even looking into Islam. They heard it from someone else, from another Qurayshi, from someone that just said something that this person is completely disconnected. So At-Tufail decided to sit down before the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, Yalla, bring it on. Tell me, what do you have? So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam started to recite the Quran Karim to him after listening to the wise words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and listening to what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had. At-Tufail asked the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam a few questions and then he said, what do I need to do to become a follower of this deen? What do I need to do to become a Muslim? So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, simple and easy, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. So At-Tufail said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasulullah. And then he asked the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam the question, and subhanAllah, amazes me. He said, O Messenger of Allah, what's my responsibility now? This man just became a Muslim. Not even a few minutes ago. Straight away, O Messenger of Allah, what does Allah want from me? Okay, I became a Muslim. What else?
Isn't that a leader? Isn't that what you call a leader? Taking on a responsibility? Being part of the solution, not the problem? How many times do we ever think, you know, how many Muslims around the world that look around and say, you know, what can I contribute to Islam besides complaining and whinging and becoming the problem itself? Do you ever think about what's my responsibility? Or, oh, you have to be doing this and you have to be doing that. Okay, I have to do it. But what about you? You set a ham and you just consume. He became a Muslim. And straight away, oh, messenger of Allah, and what does Allah want me to do? Straight away, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, what did he say to him? Go back to your tribe and call him to Islam. Invite him to Islam. Subhanallah. He didn't have to go through a Sharia course, an introduction to Islam, hang out with your brothers and sisters for about a year before you start understanding Islam. Understand this, understand that, go and learn a particular number of surah of the Quran, Kareem, do this, do that, prove yourself, this and that. Straight away, a few minutes. This man was a pagan worshipper. He was just worshipping idols a few minutes ago. And now, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tells him, go back to your family, go back to your tribe and call it to Islam. Subhanallah, amazing. So he went back. It gets interesting. Very interesting. We're talking about who? We're talking about an idol worshipper. We're talking about someone who was doubting the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then just became a Muslim. Just moments, like we're just talking about a very short duration where this man just became a Muslim. On his way back home, before arriving to his tribe, before arriving to his town, he turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and says, Ya Allah, I embraced Islam. I accepted the call of Muhammad in my life. And now I'm coming to my people. He's talking to Allah azza wa jal. I'm coming, I'm arriving to my home. I'm arriving to my people. And my people respect me. They listen to me. But now I'm coming with something new to them. Ya Allah, give me something. He asked Allah, Ya Allah, grant me something that I can show them as proof and evidence that the deen of Muhammad is the true religion. We're talking about who? Someone who just recently became a Muslim. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emerged and appeared a miracle that his forehead started to glow. His forehead started to glow. Miracle. What's so hard on Allah azza wa jalla to make a miracle like this emerge? He said, Ya Rab, not in my forehead. Make it on my stick. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made his stick glow. A torch. Oh no, you look at it and say, how's that possible? The one that created the heavens and the earth is possible, can't do anything. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a miracle appear on his stick. And this is a man that just recently embraced Islam. Sincerity, genuineness, connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't have to be long in Islam for you to be connected to Allah. You could be connected to Allah azza wa jalla right now. You don't have to go through Sharia course and you don't have to do this and you don't have to do that to be connected to Allah. I'm not saying that's not important, that's important. But don't make that to be the only thing in your life. Don't put it as an obstacle. Because Allah never puts an obstacle between you and Him. Don't put anything as an obstacle. So he entered his home, entered his town. And the moment they entered his town, the vast majority of people embraced Islam. Subhanallah. Da'i that calls to Allah. Allah made the miracle appear on his hand. And his own tribe became Muslims within days after he had embraced Islam. After he had entered Islam. Look at us. Most of us are born Muslims. Grew up as Muslims, been in Islam for decades. How much do we really contribute to Islam? How much do we really give to Islam? How far do we really go to Islam? What do we give back to Islam? Or only take from Islam and the Muslims and everyone else? We need to contribute. We need to give. We need to put time and effort into Islam. In particular us, here, subhanAllah. And the best gift that we could give people, the best gift that we can gift mankind is Islam. Wallahi, the best gift. This is At-Tufail ibn Amr al-Dawsi. From At-Tufail, when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam migrated to Medina, At-Tufail went and visited the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with a delegation from Dawsi, including Abu Huraira. Abu Huraira is from the tribe of Dawsi and he is from the product and the fruits of At-Tufail. And then the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will encounter people from Yathrib. For the first time, the Prophet ﷺ sits down with a group and a delegation from Yathrib.
where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts to pave the way for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to migrate from Mecca to Medina after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam meets with the first delegation from Yathrib that we'll talk about next week bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us to be from amongst those who listen and hear. Act upon with the listening and hear. Subhanakallah bihamdik nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant nastaghfiruka wa natubu alayk. See you next week.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. If you enjoy our content, be sure to give it a thumbs up. If you're on Facebook, like our page, and if you're on YouTube,